So this morning, my goal is to move from justification, which we saw last couple weeks, to consider sanctification. And that moving from there, we're going to look at, for the next 4 weeks, the means of grace. So thinking about how do Christians grow in Christ. And we're going to look at a broad definition first, and then the word separately, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And after that, we'll get into how do we relate to the law and things like that. As we move forward in that sort of study. So that's where we're going. So this morning, I want to consider sort of the broad topic of how we think about being conformed to Christ in terms of sanctification. And that's sort of the rough plan for the next 2 months or so. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your kindness towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have appointed for us many blessings. We especially pause today to give thanks for the gift of the Lord's Day and the opportunity to gather with the saints here. We'd ask that you would grow us in our love for one another and that we would all the more encourage one another to follow after Christ as we walk along the way that you have appointed for each of us to walk. We know that you're able to give all these things to us, and so we ask boldly for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're moving from considering the ground of the Christian life, or kind of the basis, where we're building everything up, or might think of it as the sort of foundation upon which the house is built. So it's built upon Christ. We have the ground of being declared righteous. And we took a lot of time to consider those things because as we move forward and think about sanctification or the law, it can sometimes, depending on our backgrounds and even just our own sin, we can kind of forget everything that came before. So I want to spend a lot of time sort of preparing the ground before we move forward. And as we'll see today, ultimately then sanctification flows out of our justification. Or in other words, Jesus is not only the author of our faith, but as it says in the scriptures, right, he's the perfecter of our faith. So it's still Christ's work. Whether it be in justification or in sanctification in us. And so that's important to remember, even though experientially, it says we're putting off the old person. You know, we have to choose not to be sinfully angry. You have to choose, not to be a glutton. You have to choose a variety of things, but ultimately that's still Christ's work. And so we'll talk about that as we move forward. But that's kind of the rough plan as we go along. And I'd like to look at Romans chapter 14 again together. And as you're turning there, we've looked at this passage, I think, every week since we've been in this series. And at the risk of beating a dead horse, I'd like to do so again. That in verse 23 of Romans chapter 14, we come to the end of the section that is often dealing with the way that we deal with Christian liberty. And I don't want us to miss the important sort of section at the end where it highlights how that we are to go about doing whatever good work we're engaged in. That ultimately, that good work needs to be done from faith. So if you see, whoever has doubts, verse 23, is condemned if he eats because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So the first thing that we learn about a good work is that faith is ultimately required for it to be a good work. It has to be done in faith, that we are doing so with a clean conscience, but ultimately we're looking to Christ. And that's opposed then to someone doing that work out of wanting to be sort of justified by it. We've taken some time to consider that in the weeks past, so I refer back to that. But we're saying that it's ultimately by faith that we're doing anything. And so as we're considering then sanctification, ultimately then everything needs to be done because we have faith in Christ Jesus. And I'd like to look over at Hebrews chapter 11 to highlight that again. And I don't think any of this is news, hopefully, to any of us this morning. But it is important because as we move forward into the more practical weeks, it's necessary that we keep this in mind so that we don't all of a sudden sort of forget everything that we've heard in the gospel of what Christ is doing in us and start to think, whatever role we might think in, whether it's in the house the household or whether it be in the church or in the workplace, that suddenly we're under sort of covenant of works again, but rather that we're doing it by faith. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the way that we approach the Lord is by faith, and that continues even in our pursuit of good works. So faith is the first thing that's necessary to do something which is good. Or in other words, to be conformed to the image of Christ requires faith. Just as an aside, I really like the Heidelberg Catechism on this particular question in its series of questions and answers on good works. It has to be, a good work is something that is done by faith. It's something which is done by command. So for instance, I can't be, I'm going to go to the Packer games on Thursday, and I do so by faith, and that's a good work. We'd say no, because there's no command to do so. But if you say, I'm going to honor my father and my mother and the Lord, for this is right, by faith. And then for the third thing, the glory of God, that in and of itself is a good work, because it's done by faith, it's done by command, in other words, it's in the scriptures, and thirdly, it's done for the glory of God. So you have the threefold sort of steps that you have to work through to have a sort of a good deed, or as we're seeing here, something that's done by faith. And I'd like to look at James chapter 2 then. James chapter 2. So I'd commend the Heidelberg Catechism to you, especially the series of questions on good works. There's a lot of them, and I think they're really encouraging and really pastoral. So if you're looking for a way to spend your Lord's Day after we're done with service, I think that'd be a great way to spend it, or at least some of it, and talk about them with one another as you have opportunity. But James chapter 2, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, in this section of verses, James is making the argument that people of faith produce good works by faith. So how is it that we produce good works, or how is it that we're sanctified? It's not because we really gin up the courage to do it, or that we do a series of certain sort of mechanistic things or material things. And by that I mean, you know, if I climb this flight of stairs and I pray a certain number of times, you know, I'm going to become more holy. Or it's not even I go talk to this really holy person and I tell them all my sin and they tell me Jesus loves me. You know, and go do these things, and it'll be fine. That's a sort of mechanistic way of thinking through holiness or thinking through sanctification. And James here is going to remind us that it's by faith. And so let's look at those verses and see. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Pausing there for a moment, that, you know, it's implicitly no, right? Then we continue on. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So pausing there, we're saying that faith then is something beyond a mere sort of public attestation or profession. In other words, you can't say, like, I believe these things and then not have the good fruit that flows from that, right? Because it's still by faith. It's still Christ working in you, and Christ always gives a living faith which produces these good works. And James continues on, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now, these series of verses are oftentimes brought up by those that want to say, you have to work really hard to get into heaven. In other words, it's on you. And the reason I wanted to bring this up is to show that the passage itself is actually speaking about faith. that it's faith that is producing these things. So it's not a call to sort of gin up and work really hard. Instead, it's saying that Christ, as he works that faith in you, it always produces the good fruit. It evidences it, or we might say it vindicates it. In other words, it's a sort of demonstration that that faith is true. If you notice in all the sort of examples that are said here, it's that they accomplish these things. But if you keep your finger here and look over at Hebrews 11 with me, Hebrews 11, Scripture commenting on Scripture, helping us to see what it's saying. Notice how Hebrews chapter 11 sort of, I like to think of James chapter 2 as sort of our lived experience, how we're seeing things, and Hebrews chapter 11 kind of zooms out and is providing a really clear black and white picture about how things truly are. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 17, speaking of the same incident with Isaac, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son." So on and so forth. So it's by faith that all these things have been accomplished. Or even in the same section as it deals with Rahab, verse 31. "By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." So the comment that Hebrews 11 provides again is by faith. So when we see in James chapter 2 a exhortation to kind of stir us up to love and to good works for one another, it's speaking of a faith that always produces those things. Or in other words, Jesus always produces those things in his people. So turning back to James chapter 2, and for our purposes this morning, we might say those who are truly people of faith will always produce the fruits of faith. Now, there's varying degrees that can occur and in different ways. So it's important not to judge ourselves off one another, but rather off what the Word says. And we're seeing then that our justification produces our sanctification, or in other words, our sanctification flows out from it. Romans chapter 7, we were justified that we might be sanctified, that Christ is going to accomplish that good work in us. And so as we think through our own lives, it's by faith that we're accomplishing these very things. If you'd like to look over at Galatians chapter 3, sanctification, then, is the joy or the privilege of the Christian in that we're being brought into greater conformity with our Savior. We're being made to be more like Him, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we are being conformed to the image of the man of heaven rather than the image of the man of dust, as we already know. So that we're doing that even now, and we get to do that in this life. I mean, imagine that the privilege that we become more Christ-like in this present life. We're not waiting to the end where we just sort of have to wait in this holding pattern where we continue to struggle with sin and nothing ever changes. We're actually being conformed to the image of Christ now. We can actually put sin to death now by faith, by the power of Christ, and that's He who does it in us. So in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, we see that sanctification is freed up from the curse that we would normally have felt under the law. In other words, it's not something where we sort of have a judgment pending, where we're working really hard to sort of remove that from ourselves. It says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So again, we're receiving those blessings from Christ by the Spirit, and we come to live life in the Spirit by Christ and for Him and by His Spirit. So sort of in summary of this first sort of point is sanctification then is the work of Christ in us. It's something that He is accomplishing. However, the sort of second point that we need to consider is that experientially it is that sort of feeling of work that we're doing. If you recall from the first couple weeks, talking about life in general, sort of comparing what we had the Adamic life, we had the life under Noah, the Christian life, that there's a work that occurs. We saw that the Christian life begins with judgment or justification, that we are told that we're righteous, so there's nothing that's pending. And then it produces out or works out to a sort of work now where we're being sanctified, we're doing the good works that God appointed for us to walk in beforehand, that we would walk in them. But also, we then move to rest. So there's sort of judgment, work, rest. Whereas for the unbeliever, it's work, judgment, and that's it. Punishment, right? So our sanctification then allows us in this life to work freely because we're not under threat of condemnation as we see here. And that's really important, right? As an aside, as we go through various aspects, whether it be in the household, in the workplace, or the church, or as we're thinking about how we walk with one another, we don't want to put each other under the condemnation of the law again. Sort of threats of curses or like being cast out, because Christ has removed that from us. And instead, our motivation is not one of fear, rather it's one of joy and of love for the brethren and love for Christ. And that ultimately then is what motivates us, what should animate us, what should really drive our fellowship together. And so our life that's, you know, our moral life or the life that we're making decisions in is a response to judgment. So put it another way, since we know where we're going, we can live accordingly now. That's the big difference. And then we actually live a life that looks like we believe that we believe what we say. we're not only talking the talk, but we're walking the walk as well. And that's sort of how that flows out then. And so, I'd like to look over at, 1 John chapter 4 to consider then, the sort of life that we now have, as Christians or as we are increasingly having, with one another. And this sort of passage I like to think about as our sort of mindset under the, we might say under the covenant of grace or the New Testament period as we're in Christ of how do we approach moral issues. And again, just clear the decks in terms of so we're all on the same page. Every decision we make is moral because we're supposed to, you know, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and our neighbor as ourself. So any decision we might make has a moral component to it. There are some that are lesser than others. You know, so please don't, you know, you go to the grocery store aisle and there's like however many brands of mustard. There's a variety of questions that you should ask yourself, but which brand you choose is probably not an issue. So hopefully there's no paralysis over like mustard selection in the coming weeks. But there's a sort of like what job should you do? How should you raise your kids? How do you relate to your neighbor? How do you deal with the sort of gray issues of the Christian life? You know, at times, you can imagine if you're a child and your parents tell you to do something that you're conscientiously against, but you have the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother and the Lord, how do you, work that out? Because you have to, because you live under their house and you have to work it out. And that requires wisdom. And so that's the sort of questions that I'm speaking of, because whatever decision you make is moral. Because you have to do both. And there's always a way of escape that the Lord makes or a way for us to walk. So it requires wisdom. And I think here in 1 John chapter 4, we see the sort of mindset that allows us to approach those moral tasks and to make decisions for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. Because, beginning in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." So, in this section, notice the beginning even in verse 11, the sort of beginning of that mindset is the love that we have received from the Father. You can imagine meeting someone for the first time or the first time you sort of have an acquaintance. It sort of sets the tone for the whole relationship, you know, that the first impression matters. that we might think of that sort of colloquially in the way we approach the Lord, that he approached us in love. And how did he love us? By giving his very son to die for us while we were yet enemies. So like our whole relationship with him is sort of founded in that. And we have then this love that we have received from him that we then reflect back to others. And it becomes even that sort of testament that we actually have love for him in verses 13 all the way down to 15 and then verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So our moral life together then is one of love because we have been loved by Christ. And we love the brethren because they have been loved by Christ and we have been too. That's the whole sort of way that it wraps up our sort of moral mindset or our mindset under the covenant of grace. It's one of love. That we love God and we love our neighbor as ourself. And it's a testament that these things are true, not just for other people, but for us. That's the sort of the key that we think about, or at least when we have a self-reflexive moment. Sort of thinking about, you know, these things and perhaps our conscientious state before the Lord, is considering, you know, are these things true for me? And one of the ways we know is that we love the brethren. To the point, if we hate the brethren, we cannot love God, it says. That's the sort of mindset again. So we live this moral life that we have as Christians in response to the judgment that God has already made concerning us, and we then spend our entire life loving one another, loving our neighbor, loving the Lord. And so the totality of our work then is grounded in that. And John continues that along in verse 17, that love is perfected with us that we might have confidence for the day of judgment. So again, it's just, it's a confidence, it's a vindication. And by vindication, it's, you know, we use words like that. We don't really use vindication, but we have phrases to speak of that, like the proof's in the pudding, or we have a sort of, you know, it will bear itself out, or a variety of other ways to say basically like, in time it will tell. You know, it will be vindicated. That there's this sort of standing that showcases that these things are true. And that's the way in which the love is perfected in us or with us, that as we do so, we don't do it out of threat of fear or condemnation, but rather because we love, and then the side effect or the benefit for us is we have great hope, great excitement for the day of judgment. I mean, imagine how difficult it is, or perhaps, depending on where you are this morning, it could be true for you, the sort of phrases in the Bible where it says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If there's any sort of fear, that's very difficult to say. If you have fear that when he returns, he's going to bring you under judgment, you know, come quickly, or sort of having a great expectation for that, unless you know what your judgment is already. But, and we love the brethren because we love Christ, and so we can look towards that with great expectation. And I think that's what John is saying here as well. And so as we move through the various aspects in the weeks ahead, whether it be church, household, or workplace, or just, you know, or broad society, that we're ultimately then going to be motivated by love to do all these things. And I think that is a major reset from what we had prior to Christ, where we're doing those things to be vindicated. Or in other words, to say, like, see, I'm a good person because I do all these things. And you never do enough, because then you look over, like in school, if you were competitive with grades, you look over and you think you did really well on the test, and then you find out, you know, that Susie Q got one point higher than you. That feels horrible. You're all puffed up, and then all of a sudden you go away, or maybe you just learned something about me. But there's a sense in which that's what it is when it's like good works, you know, that you're pushing forward because you believe that your standing is based on the sort of receipts that you have, rather than being based upon what Christ has done for you, how he's perfecting that in you, and that we simply then are freed up to love one another. And that's why ultimately, as we think about our time together in terms of fellowship as a congregation, when we consider the sort of role of discipline Discipline's goal then, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is ultimately restorative, right? It's not punitive. Ultimately trying to restore the erring party, and it's done in love, right? It's not done to get even, not done to get ahead. It's done to restore that person, because there's times that we all fall into sin and we need help, and that's where we come alongside and we love one another. And perhaps your situation's been different, but every case when you go to someone else, oftentimes they're not very receptive to that. And that requires love to walk through that with one another, not to just simply say, like, okay, I talked to them one time, we're going to cut bait, but that we're going to stay with them and we're going to continue to walk with them because we ultimately know what Christ has done for us, and we do that because of love. And that requires a lot. And so as we're thinking through these things, we need to love truly, and especially to love the people that we walk alongside. I'm sure that's all old hat for all of us, but just a good reminder to think about that we need to love not just like the brethren colloquially, like I love Christians, and that's true, of course, but we should love the ones that we're in fellowship with and membership especially, and to do that in word and in deed. And that ultimately is a much higher sort of step of walking together, but also it's something which we take joy in because we remember that Christ has loved us, and so we love the brethren because he loves them, and that we would be even willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we have 2.5 minutes for questions. Are there any questions or clarification points before I summarize? Lori?
What is by faith? It sounds simple, but when we talk about we do this by faith, what is that?
Yeah, so the question so everyone here was, what does it mean to do something by faith? Is that fair? I would say that doing it, so faith is, you know, we might say resting, receiving upon Christ. So we've received him, and that we've believed the gospel by faith that he's given to us, and we're looking to him for our righteousness. So we're looking to him and knowing that he's promised to do these things in us. So we're going out and doing, you know, whether it be loving one another in the church or at home or whatever, that we're ultimately doing all those things because we look to Christ, and we are asking him to work that through us. But also it's by love that these things are done. So it's ultimately a looking to Christ. And it's done knowing that he's called us to these things. So another way to think of it is, like the Heidelberg Catechism talks about faith as knowledge, assent, and trust. And knowledge and assent are even what the demons have, like James says. So we have to have that trust, or that fiducia, or if you have a fiduciary account, like with retirement accounts or whatever, that's the same sort of word that's being talked about there, that we have a trust in Christ. And so when we go out and we love, we're doing it by faith because we're looking to him, but also we're trusting him that he's going to, you know, make all things right, that he's going to bring it to its good effect. And I mean, that's the difficult thing, like with Abraham and offering up Isaac. He was commanded to do that. And so he did it knowing, like it says in Hebrews 11, that God can raise Isaac from the dead, or he can provide him a new heir, that there's a lot of things that can be accomplished in that way. So it's ultimately, I think, looking to Christ. Does that answer your question, Lori?
Yeah, is it an actual conscious thought as well? Like, or what if you're going through the day and you're doing the work, but you maybe don't think of Christ or ask him or for help or something, is it still, like, that would mean we didn't do it by faith? Whereas if we would pray about it beforehand or whatever, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I think so. So the follow-up question was, does it need to be a conscious decision? And I would say it could be. And then perhaps maybe, because it could be in some ways a sort of response that's built up over time. Like if someone's been walking with Christ, let's say 80 years, they've built up a sort of where it's just kind of that's how they live their entire life. Is by faith. So there might be a sense in which you may not be aware of it, but there's like a conscious sort of decision. So I would say perhaps in the second part, not to be unclear. But I do believe typically it is like a sort of conscious thing. But at the same time, I find it really hard to have that sort of conscious thing and actually do something at the same time. So there's a point, and that's what I'm trying to say. There's a point in which we actually like go do it. But I think that usually is followed by, you know, we're doing that before with prayer and supplication, asking him for those things. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah, Patty?
Well, something like, you know, look to Christ in faith, so that faith is taking the love of brothers. Does that coincide with sanctification to some point, where is my faith to do that would grow as I grow in sanctification? Or is there not?
Yeah, so the questions that are being here is a question about, as I love the brethren, does my faith remain the same or does it grow? Is that fair, Patty?
Well, if I was in a struggle in an area that loving the brethren or doing what's right or whatever it is, and I shouldn't be doing, so in faith, you know, I'm able to do it in faith with Christ. But would that eventually grow?
Yeah, well, I think we all do. Like everyone I've talked to that has walked a really long time, you know, they're more aware of their sin than like the new convert, because they just scratched the surface, and you know, it's kind of like you need to stop smoking, drinking, and going with girls that do, and you're fine. But then you realize, oh, there's a whole nother ballgame. So I think, Patty, in terms of your question, then I would say it's not faith that grows or stronger or wanes, but rather it's what Christ is working in you. So you're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, because it's something that is being given. We might have an experience of our faith being relatively weak or stronger, and that we might at times, like chapter 5 of our Confession of Faith on Providence talks about how God sometimes allows his children to fall in the sin that they might grow into greater dependence upon him. That there's a sense in which there's a strengthening of faith there. But it's not like a quantity sort of thing. So it'd be more that Christ is just continuing to conform you to his image. And that's more of that sort of work and then sort of putting on the new person in Christ and putting off the old. So I would say that's more what it is. But it would ultimately then be, you know, what Christ is doing in you. And that's sort of the overall arching thing. Hopefully if we take away one thing today, it's just that sanctification is Christ conforming you to himself. You know, it's Christ. And our experience of that can feel like we have to choose one way or the other, but ultimately then we give glory to Christ because we didn't do it. And I think that's back to that point, and this will be the last point. Like when we think back to that judgment, when we saw on the last day with Christ separating the sheep and the goats, the sheep say, when did we ever do any of these things, right? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you without clothing and clothe you? When did we see you in prison and minister to you? And the goats say, when did we not do those things? That there's a difference. Because for the Christian, ultimately then, we are not looking to those things to ground our justification, but rather we're saying we are righteous in Christ, and we simply go out and do those things out of love. And so I think there's a slight nuance difference, but it's really important and really plays out in the weeks ahead as we think about that. We're doing it because we love Christ and we love one another. So.